This is a pretty incredible verse, set of verses, because almost all the time when you're reading Scripture, you're eavesdropping, right? You're eavesdropping on a conversation that happened between people to a certain community. They're writing to Corinth or to Ephesus or to their church that they wrote the Gospels to, and we kind of listen in on that conversation. But these particular verses here, Jesus is actually speaking about us. He's talking about the people who will come to believe in the future, about us here in this room. So listen as you hear this prayer of Jesus about us. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe me through their name, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. May the Lord give us hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I think it's interesting that in this prayer that Jesus prays for us, of all the things that he could ask for us, the main theme is that we would be brought together, that we would be unified, that we would be one. And he says it over and over again, right? That they may be one, that they may be completely one, that they may be one, just over and over again. Now, it's clear that this is an urgent prayer and a timely one in all times. For our denomination, the General Assembly is coming up, and it's a time that is always where the Presbyterian Church has to try to come together around differences, political or theological. This is an election year, and it's a time when the church in this nation can become divided to right and left, where our nation's two-party system can split Jesus' body in two. So it's a troubling time for us, and this message is always urgent that the church would be one. But this is the thing that Jesus prays for, that we would be united, that the church around the world would be united. And there's two kind of clues inside here about how that happens and what it means. And what it says is that if we become together as one, if we are one as Jesus is in God, and Jesus and God is one, if we can become one like that, that the world will know that you sent me, is what Jesus says. And as Anne was saying, right, if this group of, I mean, just think of the people in this room, all the differences that we have, all the different places that we come from, if we can actually come together and be united in mission and purpose and service and love, that's surprising, right? That's not how, you know, that's not how everything works, right? That's not how the world works. If we can actually come together, people will recognize that this is not normal. God is at work in this place. God is doing something. And if not only this, imagine, now, this is far-fetched, but we can start thinking about it. Now, imagine if all the people who claim to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus in this community, all the different churches were to come together around some mission and purpose and service and love of God. People would know, right? People would look at that and say, hey, something different is happening with those people. They're not divided and they don't just highlight differences like everybody else. It's a different group of people. So part of our coming together, part of our unity, is so that the world will know whose we are and who we are. The other side of it, though, is something internal about us and how, because we know that unity is difficult, right? We know that, the coming together across all these lines, we don't, it's hard for us to associate with people who are different than us for in all different kinds of ways. It's uncomfortable. But what Jesus is saying is that to begin to do that, what you have to do is recognize that it starts by being connected with Jesus. Dale Bruner, who's a scholar in Matthew and John, translates the verse this way. He says, he has Jesus say, "I locked into you, you locked into me, and us locked into them." The way that we start on this path to coming together in unity is that we get locked into the relationship between God and Jesus, and we get locked into that. That when we start thinking about how we can be united across our differences, the first thing we think about is how can we get connected with Jesus? How can we get connected with the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, who he was on earth, who he is now? How can we get connected with that? And that will be the beginning of how we understand how to come together as a people. The problem is that for us, when we think about unity, coming together, usually the way that we think about that is not getting locked into this grander vision of what God is doing in the world and what Jesus is calling us to. It's usually we get the idea that if we can just put certain walls around us, kind of get locked down in our own understandings, our own places of comfort, our own traditions and ways of being in the world, if we can just get locked down in that, we'll be comfortable and we can say that we believe, and we'll be good. As long as we get, that's kind of our idea, is we get locked down in our own understanding instead of getting locked into what God and Jesus are doing. And the problem with that is that when we get locked into our own comfortable space, we lock out all the other people. We are inside, they're outside. And you can't have unity that way. You can't have unity building walls and borders around the people who are like you in so many different ways without looking out and seeing all the places that God is reaching and loving. So we can't get locked in to our own understanding. We have to get locked into what Jesus and God's vision for things are. And that's where the Spirit comes in, right? This is what Steve has been saying throughout this whole series, is that it's the Holy Spirit coming into our lives as individuals and as a community that ties us in and binds us to Jesus and what Jesus is doing. He talked about the first week, I think it was, as the Holy Spirit as the advocate that through our baptism to bring us into this new identity as people of Christ, where we start to shed all of the things that keep us separate from God and separate from each other. Calls us into being like Christ, advocates in that way. The Holy Spirit is the guide that directs us on our path to be more like Jesus in the world. Whenever we encounter a different situation or a new thing, we see people that get on our nerves. The Holy Spirit inside of us starts pointing us to, who would Jesus be in this moment? How can you be like Jesus in this moment? The Holy Spirit is the one that's pulling us, sometimes by force, into the future that God is calling us into, asking us to open our eyes to see what the world would look like if we actually loved the way that God loved the world, if we actually opened ourselves to compassion and mercy the way that Jesus did. It's a different and difficult task. Getting locked in to who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and what God is doing for the world. I think, so locked in that way is the old English understanding of the word. I'm going to switch to Latin real quick. Because the other thing we can understand the Holy Spirit is as bringing us as a kind of interlocutor, bringing us into conversation with who Jesus is. In every moment, putting us in dialogue with what Jesus would have us do. And it reminds me of this story that comes in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, of this guy who comes to have a dialogue with Jesus in the middle of the night. It's Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's got many of the problems that we do. His understanding is shaped a certain way. And he knows what is possible with God and what is impossible. He knows what God's world and view should look like. He comes to Jesus because he knows, he recognizes that somehow this Jesus is tied up into what God is doing. He sees the way that he talks and the things that he does, and he's like, this guy is somehow connected with God. I need to figure out what's going on. And Jesus says to him, it's not possible to be a part of this kingdom, a part of this life that you're looking and seeing in me. It's not possible unless you're born anew. You have to be born anew or born from above. And Nicodemus says, how is that possible? How is it possible to be born anew? It's impossible to enter your mother's womb again and come out, right? That is impossible. But yeah, he missed the point a little bit. And then Jesus says to him again, it's not possible to be a part of God's kingdom unless you're born anew. And I never really thought about this story in terms of unity before, but if you think about it, Nicodemus wants to understand how to be a part of God's family. He wants to understand how to be a part of the family, how to be one in God. And he comes to Jesus to try to find this out. And Jesus starts telling him about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit blows this way and that. The Holy Spirit calls this person and that person. Because what is Nicodemus really saying when he's talking about what Jesus is doing and he doesn't understand what's happening? What he's saying is that it doesn't seem possible that you are from God, but you're not part of our group. It doesn't seem possible that God is sending you to preach these things and do these things, but you're not a part of our crowd over here. You're not part of you don't go around in our circle, and you're not part of our club. How is it possible that God is working through you? How's it possible that God called you? That's his question. And Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is blowing around everywhere, calling people to be a part of this family, trying to bring us all together, trying to bring the whole world together. Because think about it this way. How much difference, diversity, any kind of word like that you can think of, how much difference can be encompassed by God? Billions and billions of galaxies worth? Billions of people on this earth? Everything, the whole cosmos, everything is encompassed by God's love. So for Nicodemus, he, like us, has everything all neat and tidy. He's labeled the people that don't fit. He knows who doesn't deserve mercy and grace. He's got it all piled up. He's got it all labeled and set in order. And what happens? Spirit comes in and blows it all to pieces. Because this is the uncomfortable side, right? Because the Spirit is the comforter. We know that. But the Spirit is sometimes the discomforter. The Spirit can be a discomforter as well. can lead us into places that Jesus is calling us to. Notice the things that Jesus says to Nicodemus, because moving on from there, what the metaphor that he uses is about childbirth. I mean, this process of living in the Spirit and moving into what God is calling us to and being in Jesus is not always easy. I don't know personally about childbirth, but I've seen it before. It's uncomfortable, right? Being born anew can be difficult. Where does he go after that in this, when he talks to Nicodemus? He talks about the cross. He talks about the cross and says, to be born anew, you need to come into relationship with this one who will be lifted on a cross. You need to keep faith with this one who is lifted up. If you want this life that God is calling you to, if you want this life eternal, this true, real life that God wants for us, you need to become in relationship with the one who's willing to let himself die. Spirit of unity for the church often is a spirit of discomfort, a spirit that asks us to look around the world with the love that God has for the world. You know John 3:16, right? Do you know that it's Jesus talking to Nicodemus? It's Jesus talking to Nicodemus, saying, look, you want to put things in boxes, but what you need to understand is that God so loved the world. And that's where the emphasis goes. God so loved the world. He sent me, right? He sent Jesus, he said. Jesus says this. He sent me into the world so that whoever you are, if you start trying to follow this path, if you take one step, if the Spirit is moving you in any way to be a part of this community, no one else inside of it should tell you that you don't belong. In fact, they should embrace you with the love of God. They should be reaching out across the world, bringing you as much as they can into God's embrace. That is the spirit of unity for the church. Not just in this place, all across the world, everywhere that God's love reaches. For how does Jesus end this prayer? He says, I have made your name known, right? I have showed the world who you are and what you're about. I have been an example of your love, mercy, kindness, grace. I have shown it. I've made your name known. So that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And I in them as well. This prayer that Jesus prays for unity is a prayer that through the Spirit, the love with which God loves the world will be inside of us, and that that will be our first response to any uncomfortable situation, to any sign of difference, to any category, political, economic, whatever it is, that the first reaction that we will have as Jesus people is to think, how would God's love move in this place and time? And it may knock every label and everything that you have organized off the shelf. But it'll be the Spirit moving. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-loving God, we would dare to ask that your Spirit move this place, that your love would fill our hearts, that your compassion and mercy would overflow in us. that we would be brought together as one, just as you and Jesus and the Spirit are one. Unite us together in this place. Bring us together under your purpose and mission and love for the world. Unite us in this place and unite us with all of your children throughout the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.